Good morning, brethren and friends. Again, we thank you, those of you joining us through Facebook, and we'll be again speaking from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And those of you in attendance, we'll ask you to stand as we read God's holy word this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, to humble themselves and pray and seek my faith and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you bless your word this morning. We pray that you speak to our hearts. Again, we want to hear from you today, Lord. We ask that you would grace your servant to proclaim your holy word this morning. And I pray for those who name the name of Christ this morning, that we would see our responsibility as naming the name of Christ, as being followers of the true and living God. May we, by your mercies, O God, present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, which your word declares is a reasonable service. And so help us, Lord, not to be conformed to this world, but that we might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, Lord, let us walk in that path of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, we also pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that you be pleased to even draw some this morning. And so, God, show us your mercy as we plead all this in the blessed and most holy name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we look again at 2 Chronicles 7:14, this will be my seventh message upon that text, and we will not be speaking this morning directly on the subject of revival, but now we are addressing our studies to those who call themselves the people of God, and of course the responsibility as naming the name of Christ, being followers of God. And so I will speak this morning on God's people who are called by his name, and we have camped here for the last 2 weeks, and we'll continue to this morning. We have submitted 5 points to you from this text. Again, number one, the saintly people, if my people which are called by my name. Secondly, the sincere poor shall humble themselves. Thirdly, the saturated prayer and pray and seek my faith. Fourthly, the sorrowful penitent and turn from their wicked ways. And we'll conclude with the secured promise, then will I hear from heaven and will heal and forgive their sin and will heal their land. We have seen in the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, that the time period for this verse, which is spoken by God to Solomon in answer to his prayer, was at the dedication of the temple. Okay? And so this is the immediate context. Solomon had prayed, thanking God for everything that God has done, and God answered Solomon that same night in 2 Chronicles 14:7. And God did give him a precious promise, blessings, but that also came with a warning of utmost responsibility by those who call themselves the people of God. And again, within the context spoken to Solomon, God told him, and he also warned him, that disobedience and rebellion will result in awful judgment to the nation of Israel. And so I remind you again, this verse we know is literally spoken to Israel, but the application is to God's people. And so we see that this is not a text for the lost, but for the saved people of God, those who are known by God. Because again, what does it say clearly in the text? If my people, which are called by my name. And so in our first point, we have the saintly people. God clearly clarifies this verse to who? To his people. To the redeemed of the Lord. Again, he says very plainly and obviously, if my people, his saved people. And the point I've been trying to convey to you as we change directions now, regarding revival, is that, again, I remind you that revival always begins with the people of God. The lost are the recipients, the blessings flow through revival to the lost, but it always starts with the people of God first. Now, while we are told that the blessings for the needful healing of our nation, we are also informed as to what can prevent revival. In other words, there are things that can prohibit, things that can sabotage revival. And it is seen by the word then, which is very important. The word then qualifies how revival is to come. And if we do not meet this requirement, then judgment will follow. And what this does, again, is that it puts all the responsibility upon who? Upon God's people. Those who call themselves followers of God. As I've been saying last week, the lost, they don't need revival. The lost, they need to be saved. If you're outside Christ this morning and you're here, what you need is to be saved. That God would save you and draw you unto Himself. But again, we're going to deal this morning with the people of God. And under our first point, the thing, the people, we gave you two sub-points. Number one, or A, the saving relationship, and B, the sanctifying relationship. Okay? The saving relationship, my people, the sanctifying relationship, which are called by my name. And we have spent all last week speaking on this needful subject of that saving relationship of God's people. And we spent a lot of time in speaking to who? To the saints of God. Again, we said how this word is so misused in our day. But the word of God is clear that all those whom God saves, God calls them saints. We ask the question, what is a saint? A saint is a saved sinner who is set aside for the service of God. We saw last week also that toward the end of Solomon's prayer, there in Second Chronicles 6, that Solomon mentioned it. He says, "Now, my God, let I beseech thee, let mine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend to the prayer that is made in this place." And in 2 Chronicles 6:41, notice what it says: "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let who? Let thy saints rejoice in goodness." And so God is speaking here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 to the saints of God. The saints of God. The word of God is quite clear in teaching that everyone whom God saves at the very moment of salvation becomes a saint. And we saw a lot of this as we went through Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture, how this Word of God is used, the word saint and plural, saints, only applied to the saved people of God, teaching and showing that long before that even the Catholic Church existed, there were saints. There were saints that God had made, not man and not people, but God alone. Because a saint is a saved sinner set aside for the service of God. You see, God's people, when God saves them, they are consecrated to God, by God, to be used in service for God. Again, this is the meaning of a saint, to be set aside to serve God, to be that holy and be living a consecrated life unto God. And therefore, to be called a saint is not a light thing. And it comes with what? With the utmost responsibility. And this is where I would like to concentrate on this morning. We sang this earlier, but we're told in Jeremiah again 24:7, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be what? My people. And I will be their God." See that covenant relationship, that covenantal language. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Which, of course, goes with the words of the new covenant there in Hebrews 8:10. "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And so again, under our first point on the saintly people, if my people which are called by my name, we spent the whole time last week of speaking of that saving relationship. But this morning, we want to concentrate on the second sub-point, the sanctifying relationship, which are called by my name. I mean, think about it. What a precious and powerful phrase. which God uses in answering King Solomon. He said, which are called by my name. What a description to be called the people of God, but to be called how? By my name. Called by my name. The people of God are called by His name. And again, it comes with that responsibility of naming the name of Christ. That is, this morning, if you say that you are a Christian, what you are doing also, you are invoking the name of God in your life. That is, you represent God. You represent Christ. And so in our first point, the saintly people, again, we dealt again with the saving relationship, which God defines what as that intimate relationship or that intimate connection we have with Him. But in the second sub-point, God defines us with what? With an identifying relationship. I hope you get that. The saving people, that's an intimate relationship. But the sanctifying people, it's an identifying relationship that in our lives, we identify that we are followers of the living and true God. And then again, it's a very, very immense responsibility. So the question this morning to those who call yourself Christians, does your walk identify you with God, or does your walk identify you with the world? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. But how are you identified? Again, last week we dealt with that intimate connection and that glorious saving relationship. But this morning we're looking at that identifying relationship and connection with our God on that sanctifying relationship. Again, when God saved us, He immediately after He saved us, He instructs us, He teaches us to walk in His way. He teaches us to forsake our old way of life and to now follow Him. You know, the Word tells us there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does it say? He is a new creature. It means he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what happened when you say that God saved you. That means your life is changed. And then we have those words in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, when Paul asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I hope you're starting to see that you just can't say flippantly, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, without realizing that it comes with the utmost responsibility. Because what you're doing, you're invoking the name of God in your life. You're bearing His name by your life. And that is powerful. Very, very powerful. God tells us in Leviticus, which is quoted by Peter, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is what it means to be called by His name. It is not just to be called or labeled a Christian. No, but to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, to walk in the way of the Lord. I remind you of those words there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. When Christ tells His people, what do ye more? What do ye more that makes you stand out so they can say, oh, this guy, he followed Jesus. Again, it's not a light thing, my dear ones, to be called a follower of Christ. And so again, those of you who have been redeemed by the Lord, it means that you are also identified with Him. And so again, in case you didn't realize, calling yourself a Christian means you bear His name before a world that is diametrically opposed to God and diametrically opposed to the Word of God. You can't lose sight of that. What a powerful responsibility in naming the name of Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, means we are identified with Him. And thus, we carry this responsibility of living a life that is set apart toward Him. Therefore, we are to live and conduct ourselves that identifies us as being who? The children of the living God. This is the responsibility of every child of God. Never forget, again, that as followers of Christ, we have an enormous responsibility before Him and also before the world to carry and to bear His holy name. And we ought to do that in a manner that is worthy of His name, that honors and glorifies Him. Again, it is not a light thing to call ourselves followers of God. It is not a light thing to call ourselves Christians. It comes with that enormous responsibility. You know, when I served in the military, I represented those over me, my sergeants. And if I messed up real bad, I would wind up in the first sergeant office, and you don't want to do that. That happened to me a couple of times before I got my things in order in the military. Even as a referee, I go out to a game, and I just can't wear anything I want. I got to wear a referee shirt that signifies that I am an official. And I'm a, you know, it's hard sometimes. But if anything happens, guess what? And I represent the South Texas chapter. They're going to call my supervisors. They're going to call those over me. One time they did call the president. And the president of the South chapter called me. But it was a completely misunderstood thing that had happened. But my point is that even in our worldly things, our worldly employments, we answer to others. Those of you who have jobs, when you go to your jobs and you check in that job, guess what? You just can't do whatever you want. You just can't talk whatever you want. You just can't do whatever, work any way you want. No. In the standard operating procedure that they hand you when you first start to work, it tells you what is expected of you because you represent that company. We know what that means. You just can't do whatever you want at work. My point is, if we know this and we know we have to do this in worldly terms, how much more to God? I hope you understand that. God has given us His operational manual, His standard to teach us, to show us how we are to live if we are called His people. This is so important. Because again, whoever you work for here, you represent them. Okay? But how much more is our accountability to God? If my people, which are called by my name. Yes, there's not only a saving relationship, but a sanctifying relationship in our walk that identifies us with God. After God saved us, He gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us His Word. He gave us pastors. He gave us teachers to help, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us how we are to walk in this world as we represent Him. And therefore, we're not allowed to walk in any way we want. No, we represent who? The God of heaven. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church? What? Like saying, what? Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that ye are not of your own? Why? For ye have been bought with a price, that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You say you're a Christian. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Now you belong to God. And it comes with that responsibility. And so you're not allowed to do whatever you want to the gratification of your flesh. Because you've been bought with a price. Now, I say this very carefully, and I don't want to offend anybody. But this, if this offends you, or this makes you feel uneasy, I have a real simple solution for you. Then don't call yourself a Christian. It's that simple. Because calling yourself a Christian, it comes with an enormous responsibility. My people who are called by what? My name. Not your name. Joe Maldonado is not Joe Maldonado anymore. Joe Maldonado now belongs to him. And I live my life in service to him. Okay? We cannot lose sight of this, my dear ones. You cannot. And if you profess to be a people of God, and you use that term, I'm a Christian, to define who you are, again, God has given us His Spirit, His Word, to guide us, to teach us how we are to live in this dark and present dying world. Because we represent the Most High God. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, don't we profess that the Word of God is the rule of our faith and practice? You see, before God saves us, we live for ourselves. We live for the satisfying of our flesh. And there's so many verses on that. I would like to take you to Ephesians 2, but I just don't have the time to go through all those verses. I still got a lot to cover. But before God saved us, we lived to ourselves and did whatever we want. But now we are to be living for Him. Notice what God does for us at salvation. I'll read it to you. And we sing this also in Ezekiel 36. It says, a new heart will I put within you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That means He give you a real soft heart that will be molded to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Again, I remind you, at salvation, you enter into an intimate relationship with God as we become His people. But this saving relationship also leads to what? To an identifying relationship with God. Okay? And so we represent God. We represent God. So do we have those identifying marks that tells others that we are His? That we are called by His name? I mean, if we are truly called by His name, does our lifestyle represent Him, or does your lifestyle represent the world? How are you walking this morning before God? The Word of God says that you should walk worthy of God who had called you unto His kingdom and glory. In Romans 8:1 it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but how? But in the Spirit. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife or envy. Those days are gone. And thus we're commanded in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what it means. This is what comes with calling ourselves the people of God. This is what it means to be called by His name. It is a worthy name that we must uphold in our daily lives, which no doubt is hard because we still need to deal with the stinky flesh that we still have. And so as Christians, you're being the business of what? Mortifying sin. But again, God has given us His Spirit, His Word, His grace to lead us along. You know, the Puritans would love to use a title by a book written by an old Scottish minister, Henry Scogel, in the 1700s. And the name of that book, which they would use the phrase to describe Christian, is The Life of God in the Soul of Man. If you never read that book, read it. It'll be the best book you'll ever read. The Life of God in the Soul of Man. So the question I ask you this morning, does the world see the life of God in your soul? Or does the world see the life of the world in your soul? What do they see? What do they see? I can't answer for you. I must answer for myself. So are you walking in that manner that glorifies God? Are we walking in the path of righteousness? In the path of righteousness for what? For His name's sake. That's the whole point. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so you do understand this enormous responsibility. But I also believe that this also is part of the application of the third commandment of God. And I probably got your attention with that one, didn't I? You're probably going, how would that apply to the third commandment of God? Well, thank you for asking me. I can't wait to tell you. Turn with me to Exodus 20. And we'll look at the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. But we'll just look at the first three commandments for the sake of time. I wish I had time to go through all of them. But in Exodus 20, and again beginning at verse 1, it says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in heaven beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third, fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. And here's the third commandment. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. As a summary, the Ten Commandments are God's moral law. This is God's requirement for man. In other words, this is what God demands of us. They were written, you should know by now, on two tablets of stones. And you know that the first four commandments were written on the first tablet of stone that speaks of a relationship with God. And then the second set of the commandments, 5 to 10, were written in the second tablet of stone that teaches us about our relationship with our neighbors or with one another. Okay? Our duty to our neighbor or to one another. Now, in the first commandment, or in the first four commandments, Again, it basically instructed how we are to worship God. The first commandment tells us that God alone is the only true God, and therefore He alone is to be worshipped. Again, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, we always think of idols as being metal and concrete, you know, made of metal or concrete. But I remind you again, idols are not only metal, concrete, but idols sometimes can also be mental. So we are not to have any other God before me. I mean, this is the chief of all commandments from God, and the very heart, really, of true religion, or if you wish, true Christianity, which is our basic duty to God. There's only one God. He is supreme over everything, and therefore demands what? Our allegiance to Him alone. The second commandment tells us that God is to be worshipped alone. In particular, the manner which He has prescribed with us, with the exclusion of any human inventions or imagination, which clearly sets up what is known as the regulative principle of worship. Okay? And we see that in verses 4 to 6. In this second commandment, the commandment is both turned on those who we worship. This is God and how God is to be worshipped. And again, I'm just giving you just a short synopsis of the first two commandments, because my interest this morning is the third commandment that declares that He is not only to be worshipped, but also serve in a holy manner. This is what this third commandment means. To be served with proper reverence, which is centered in a godly fear. Verse 7 again, Exodus 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. You notice he said that twice to make sure you grasp what he's saying about what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. You know, in Spurgeon's Catechism, question 48, Spurgeon asks, what is required of the third commandment? The answer is, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. I mean, I could give you a list of all the names of God and all that. And I've done that before. Okay, you should know many of them already. But in the third commandment, God makes it very clear that His name is to be honored. His name is to be revered. He repeats the importance of the essence of the holiness of His name as He mentions it twice. He warns us twice of not taking His name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because the Lord would not hold him what? Guiltless that taketh His name in vain. And so this teaches us what? The importance of the name of God. Because God's name is the essence of His being. You know, when I don't have time, I always have time to go to Exodus 3. You know, when Moses says to God, by what name or what name do I use to tell the people that you sent me? God didn't even give him a name. God just said, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. That's powerful when you think about it. If you don't get it, talk to me after the services. But that's powerful if you really ask me. Okay? And so, it teaches that God's name is very, very holy. And we are not to take God's name in vain in any form, which also prohibits all dishonoring words and thoughts against God. God's name is holy. Yea, holy and reverent is His name. That's why I don't like to be called reverend, though some people do, but I'm not reverent. He is reverent. Holy and reverent is His name. Many people take the name of God lightly, and so sadly how they use it with such profanity. But I do remind you that Christ told us in the book of Matthew, He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You will be held accountable for profaning God's name in any way. And the reason I'm sharing this is because we always think of the third commandment of only being broken by the means of a curse word. In other words, we have this idea that the third commandment can only be broken by the tongue. But I'm here to tell you this morning that not only can the third commandment be broken by the tongue, it can be broken by your testimony. We'll see that in a minute. Okay. It is not a light thing, my dear ones. Okay? And when you think of the tongue, though the tongue is the smallest muscle in our body, it can create havoc for a sinner. Matter of fact, the tongue alone can put a sinner in hell as they take the Lord's name in vain. It's not a light thing, I tell you, if you take the Lord's name in vain. And I'm so thankful that God saved me, because before God saved me, I used to think that God's last name was damn. Because everything to me was just that. This, everything. I mean, just so flippantly, like it was no big thing. No regard for God's holy name. Oh God. And I'm so thankful that after He saved me, what did He do? He seasoned my tongue with grace. Amen. No longer. It was such a bad habit. Of you, even after the Lord saved me a couple of times, it slipped, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that I had to practice to say the Lord bless or God bless. And that helped me break my habit of using God's name so flippantly and profane. Because I had a profane mouth before God saved me. And so the tongue can create many things. Notice what it says there in James. I'll read it to you. In James 3 it says, "And the tongue is a fire," James 3:6-8, "a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set it on fire the whole course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird, serpent, things in the sea is tame, and hath been tame of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. The tongue, it is an unruly, it is full of deadly poison." That's what the book of James tells us about the tongue. Yes, the tongue is full of deadly poison. Because I remind you that the tongue is that hidden spring that flows from the fountain of your hearts. Because what you think in your heart comes out through your tongue. Okay? That includes all flippant, profane, blasphemous mentions of God's holy name. I mean, it's so sad that, you know, you no matter if it's on the radio, on the TV, in movies, in novels, regular conversation, I mean, the name of God is used so in vain and so irreverently. I mean, have you ever heard anybody ever say, "Oh, devil damn"? Huh? No, you don't, do you? But you hear the other one, always. Always. They blaspheme the name of God on a daily basis. I mean, how easily and flippantly do people dismiss the majesty and glory, the holiness of God's name. There's so much here, but the time's escaping me, my dear ones. And I don't even want to use examples of how people can use. But one of them, I will say this, is, and I've warned you before, parents instruct your children not to be saying, "Oh my God." Or, "Oh my gosh." Even when people use the name Jesus Christ in such a manner, "Oh, you're taking the name of the Lord God in vain." This is what I mean. We take it so light, like it's no big deal. But I remind you, every idle word that comes out of your tongue, you will give an account to God on judgment day. And the only thing that can help you is that the blood of Christ will cover your sins. And if not, you will answer for every word that comes out of your mouth. You know, again, as I'm addressing those of you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, I know that you basically believe that the third commandment and taking the Lord's name in vain, that it just basically means a curse word. But it also means that we're not to live a life that will cause others to blaspheme God's name by our testimony. That's what I meant when I said earlier that the name of God can be taken in vain by our tongue or even by our testimony. That we would cause others who see you, who proclaim to be a child of God in Christ, and they see you do something wicked or say something wicked, and it will cause them to blaspheme the name of God. Your testimony. So by your testimony, this is what I mean. You can take the Lord's name in vain. Not just by our talk, but by our walk. And don't lose sight of that. By our lifestyle, our testimony, not just by the tongue. If you call yourself a Christian, I hope you see again the immense responsibility of being called a child of God, who are called by what? His name. Means what? You represent God to others. So what do they hear? What do they see? Not a light thing to be called a child of God. This is the essence of, again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, I hope you grasp that. Not a light thing. For example, time's escaping me. I really wanted to take you to the book of Malachi. The last book on the Old Testament. I had a few verses to read, but time's escaping me. I'm just going to get to that verse real quickly. But it says some important things at the beginning. But it says, for from the rising of the sun, even the going down of the same, my name is to be great among the Gentiles, and in every place shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saying the Lord. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof even is mean and contemptible. In other words, God is chastising the people that what, by what they were doing, even in the worshiping of God, it was wrong, it was false, it was not right. They were offering animals that shouldn't have been offering, animals that were sick. Remember, the animals to be offered how? Blameless. And they could offer it any way they wanted to. And the Lord said, You're profaning my name. It was by their testimony. That is so important. So again, a person can profane the name of God by their tongue, but also their testimony. Because in their heart, they weren't worshiping God. They just went through the motions. They did not break the third commandment with their tongue. They weren't cursing God's name. No. They were making a mockery of God's name by their testimony, which is the breaking of the third commandment. So it is vital that we have a testimony that honors God's holy name. But I read to you from Ezekiel 43:8. In their setting of the threshold, by my threshold, and their poles by my poles, the wall between me and them, they have defiled my holy name by their abomination that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Again, turn to Ezekiel 36. We'll read this. So I hope you're grasping the importance of this more than just a curse word. It's by a conduct also, my dear ones. Ezekiel 36:19. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries according to their way, according to their doing, and I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen where they went, what did it say? They profane my holy name. When they said unto them, these are who? These are the people of God. Wow. And I've gone forth from this land. But I pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And so, again, you see the importance. Not only can you use it in the cursing with the tongue, but oh, in the same way, by our conduct, by our testimony, that you would cause the lost to blaspheme the name of God because of a testimony. You know, I remind you, as followers of Christ, we are to not only promote God's name by our lifestyle, but we are to protect His name by the way we walk. To promote and to protect God's name by our testimony. Because if not, we'll cause others to blaspheme the Lord's name, to take the Lord's name in vain by our lifestyle, if it is not conducive to walking in true holiness and sanctification. That is, again, the importance of being what? Salt and light to this dark and dying world. And so I hope you're grasping this, my dear one. And so if you honor the name of Christ this morning, let us find ourselves walking in a way that glorifies and honors His name. Let us be found walking what? In the worthy name of the Lord. This is what it means to be the people of God. This is what it means to be called by His name. And I said earlier, this is a worthy name that we must uphold in our daily lives. There is no days off for Christianity. There's no vacation time for Christianity. There's no such thing. Every day we serve the Lord and should be a testimony to Him. And I remind you again, and in the midst of this, we still have to deal with our stinking flesh. But again, God has given us His Word, His Spirit, to help, to guide us, to lead us along the way. So are we walking in a life that glorifies God? Are we walking in the path of righteousness for His name's sake? Are we walking in a way that honors the name of God? Again, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye walk worthy of God, who has called you to His glorious kingdom. And so again, I ask you this morning, how was your walk before God this morning? How's your walk before the world? Amazing how often you see in the book of 1 John the word walk. But I will only use the first one. I had quite a few of them, but I don't have time. But I will use the first one because it says very clearly, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, He is the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It is so clear. Again, if we say, last week we spoke on the saints of God that is being set aside for God's service. You know, when God saves a sinner, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It is Christ that makes us holy. It is Christ that makes us righteous. It is Christ and Christ alone that sanctifies us, sets us apart to serve Him, that we might be what? Holy vessels unto God. For our service, for our servitude. Consider this text. I read it to you. You know it in 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver and of wood and of earth and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. You see, this text clearly implicates and constitutes the fact that God does not save us from our sin to leave us walking in our sins. Oh, no, no, no. God saves us from our sins to set us apart to be His holy vessels. to be used by God as shining light in this world, doing it for the glory of God. So the question this morning, are you a sanctified vessel? Are you a sanctified vessel? So I remind you of that sanctifying relationship that we have with God. You know, Paul did tell the Romans, if you recall, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And no doubt that this pleases God. This is acceptable to God, Paul says. But it also what brings glory to His name. This is the whole essence of our Christian walk. It is a responsible service as naming the name of Christ. You see, we don't need some engineering degree to understand the simplicity of what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul is urging us. Yet he says he is beseeching us. This is logical. Again, simple in that sense of understanding, to have a reasonable request, which is a response to God's mercy in our lives. I like what Alistair Begg, when he makes a good point regarding these two verses, he says, quote, Jesus held nothing back when he took our punishment upon the cross, so that we who are redeemed are challenged. He challenges us to be wholly committed to God, unquote. The idea, of course, is Jesus didn't hold anything back in the work of our salvation. Let us, who are professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, hold nothing back in our Christian walk before Him, that we would honor God and glorify God by our walk. And so, make sure that God's name is not being profaned because of a bad testimony in your life, or even of something that might come out of your tongue that would cause others to say, oh, I thought he was a Christian. Oh, my dear ones, it comes with that responsibility. For again, let us be walking what? In the path of righteousness for His namesake, for His honor, for His glory. Paul tells us very clearly in Philippians 2:15, he says, to those who are followers of Christ, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's where we should be, shining lights in this dark and dying world. And so may God grace us and help us to be that people that will bring honor to God, not dishonor, but that will bring honor to God. And though I know I've been addressing the followers of Christ this morning, but as I close, I just want to quickly address those of you who are yet outside Christ. Because I remind you that if you die outside the Lord Jesus Christ, I remind you again that every idle word that you have said from your mouth, God will hold you accountable. Plus also remember that third commandment. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Oh no. Why? God will hold you guiltless if you take His name in vain. You'll be guiltless. I mean, you'll be guilty. You'll be condemned to the full extent of the law. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came around the scene, told the Jews of His day, He said, I say therefore unto you that you will die in your sin. If you don't believe that I am Him, you will die in your sin. I remind everybody in this room, all of us in this room, we're going to die one day. Even those of you there in Facebook land, we're all going to die one day. But the question is, how will you die? You can only die one or two ways. Either you will die in your sins, or you will die in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how will you die? I plead you. Christ says to you this morning, I compel you to come to Christ. Christ says, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. come to Christ, even now, be passed from death unto life, so you will not come under God's condemnation if you die without Christ. So come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearken to the words of Isaiah when he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Why? For he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, who will what? Abundantly pardon. That is the love of God and His forgiveness to sinners that would come to Him through Christ. And so may God add to the teaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that You remind those of us who call ourselves Christians to understand the world is watching us. Let us be conscious of this. Let us seek to walk in a manner that is worthy. A manner that will glorify Your name. Remind us that we represent You in our daily lives. Help us to walk in that path of righteousness for Your name's sake, O God. Help us to be that salt and light. Help us to be that vessel set aside, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Use us, Lord, for Your honor and glory. And do remind us, Lord, again, that where sin abound, grace is much more abound. And so help us to be that salt, that light in this world. And so, God, we also pray for those that are yet outside Christ. I pray that even now You would draw even one unto Thee this morning by Your effectual grace. That You be pleased to save in our midst or through Facebook, Lord. Cause them to hear Your voice, quicken Your words to their hearts, and save, O God. And so, Lord, we look to You. And as we thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercies, and therefore we ask all this in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for being with us through Facebook, through the means of Facebook. And Lord, bless thee and be with you. God bless. Godspeed. Amen.